Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, evangelist for the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the following sermon. Please follow the example of those noble-hearted folks in Acts 17:11 and compare the following teaching with the Word of God. If, after careful examination, you feel the things I've taught are in accordance with God's Word, then I exhort you to apply these truths to your life so that you may be a faithful servant of the Lord. On the other hand, if you believe I've taught error in any way, please contact me and let's study together and try to come to the right conclusion based upon God's holy word. You can find my contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. Now to the sermon. The title for our lesson this morning is the Church of Christ right? You know, this is a valid question. And for many years we have known, or perhaps we have known, that there are some in denominations who actually believe that all the denominations are going to heaven except for the Church of Christ. And they don't believe that the Church of Christ is going to heaven. And that's a significant thing. Now, you may talk to many of your friends, and they will be more open today than perhaps they were a decade or two decades ago in regards to the Church of Christ. But what bothers me more than that, you know, I can't help or live my life or follow my religion, as it were, based on what everybody else thinks. That has to be based on the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that's irrelevant. It bothers me that so many people are deceived. It bothers me that people are going to lose their souls. Yes, absolutely. And I continue to fight the fight and to do my best to try to teach people the truth. But I can't make them accept the truth. But another thing that has bothered me over the last several years is how many of our young people are coming up not understanding and not getting a clear definition in their mind, and perhaps it's due to a lack of teaching in the local churches where they grow up, of the difference and the distinction between the Lord's church, the true church of the Bible, and the denominations of men. When I was growing up, you heard preaching like this all the time, which is why you hear me come back to this and again beat that drum from time to time. Because when you don't do that, people forget. And I think a lot of preachers have come away from preaching the essential basics, just plain truths of Scripture, because they're worried that, well, I just preached on that last year, or I just preached on that the year before, and I got to give something new. Well, just stick with the old gospel, because the gospel has been around for 2,000 years and it hasn't changed and it doesn't need updating or amending. But one thing it does need is it needs preached over and over and over again, because you can have an entire generation grow up just like that before you know it. Here, my son, it seems like yesterday he was a little baby, and here he's 10 years old. It's not going to be long for his young generation of that age is past and gone. And what he's hearing preached now over the next few years here will help to shape and mold his thinking when it comes to serving God and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've watched so many young people on Facebook who've grown up in so-called faithful churches who don't understand basic differences, like the difference in the local church and the individual Christian, and the fact that the local church can't do everything the individual Christian can do. That's another lesson for another time. But there are many who have lost sight because they are in so close contact and so close friends with denominations that they've lost sight of the fact that the denominations are wrong, that they are unbiblical, they are unscriptural, and everything they do is in violation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we live in a very emotionally driven society when it comes to the people that we live around in this nation. They are very emotionally driven. And that emotionally driven attitude has infected the minds of many people in the church, and it's passed down to a whole other generation who are now asking questions like, well, you know, this person in this denomination is such a good man and all the good that he does, and I just think God will overlook all that. And you hear statements like, well, I just think maybe it is okay for all these churches to exist. I mean, we can't all get along. And this statement's coming from a younger generation within the Lord's church. Well, I want to ask the question tonight, is the Church of Christ right? The claim of those in denominationalism is that there are many types of churches to choose from. Join the church of your choice. One church is as good as another. All churches are going to heaven just by different paths. And the sayings go on and on. And the denominational preachers and members beat these drums constantly. We hear this all the time. But the Bible says there's only one true church in Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 6. There's one Lord, there's one God and Father, and there's one body. And the body is the church, Ephesians 1, 22 to 23. And if one body is as good as another, then one God is as good as another, and one Lord is as good as another. Because the same verse that says there is one body also said there's one God and one Lord. We also need to understand the important distinction, and this is something else that's been lost, and I'm hopefully going to have a bulletin article next week about this, because I have seen how people throughout this pandemic have lost sight of the distinction between the church universal and the church local. And that's a difference in the Bible, a very clear distinction. The Bible says there is one true church. That tells us that there's one church universally. It is the church of Christ. And all individual Christians represent that church universally. There are thousands, perhaps millions of Christians, members of the church, that you and I will never meet or never know in this life. Because they live in other countries, in other lands, in other places. But they are part of that one universal church that Jesus spoke about when He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." The Bible presents the church in that sense. But the Bible also clearly presents the church in the sense of the local or the local church. And that's when local individual Christians in one place come together and form with intent a local church, and with the intent of doing the work that the local church is given to do, as outlined in the New Testament. And so in the Bible, we read about the church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, the church at Jerusalem, the churches of Judea, the seven churches of Asia, the churches of Galatia. And denominational people will be quick to say, well, those are different denominations, see? But they're not different denominations. When you read the gospel, you learn that they're all set up by the same standard. They all follow the same book. They are all organized in the same exact way. They all have the same mission. And none of them answered to another church somewhere, or to a synod somewhere, or to a council somewhere else, or a convention, or a pope. They were all autonomous, self-governing. And they govern themselves based upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these are just basic truths that aren't so basic anymore, unfortunately, and that have been dismissed. And we need to never forget them. There are six things I want to suggest this morning as we talk about, is the Church of Christ right? Number one, the Church of Christ has the right name. A lot of people will tell you, well, the name isn't important. A lot of our brethren will tell us that now. That the name doesn't really matter. You know, there's one thing I learned, if you just sit down and just read from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, that names have always been significant to God. Have you ever noticed that? And how God will often change the names of people and give them a different name to represent this stage in their life or whatever. Abram becomes Abraham. Sarai becomes Sarah. And the list goes on. Names mean something. Names are important. So what would we call the church? Well, in Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 to 18, Jesus Himself made the promise to build the church when He says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it," verse 18. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23, the Apostle Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, just as Christ is head of the church. And He is saved, the Savior of the body." And the church is supposed to submit to Christ, verse 24. And so when you read all that, you think, well, who built the church? Christ.
Who is the head of the church? Christ. Who is the Savior of the church? Christ. Who is the church supposed to submit to? Christ. Whose church is it? Christ. So why would you call it by any other name? No wonder Romans chapter 16, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, the churches of Christ greet you. 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and other places we have reference to the church of God. Who's it talking about when it references the church of God? Christ. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we read that God purchased the church with His blood. Who purchased the church? Christ. Christ is God. He's the Son of God. And so the right name is important. The name indicates possessiveness. It indicates who owns the church, whose church it is. Church of Christ is kind of an archaic way of pronouncing it, but that's fine. You could say Christ's church. That says the exact same thing. But the name is important. Here's the second thing about the Church of Christ. It has the right creed. Now, some people hear the word creed and think of it as a dirty word. Creed is not a dirty word. A creed is simply a system of rule. It's something that guides or rules you, whether it be, it could be an organization, but mostly it is applied to religion. The problem with the word creed is when we begin to think about man-made creeds, man-made rule books. Man-made rules and laws. Creeds of men. And there are many of them out there that the different denominations follow. There's catechisms, there's prayer books, there's the Baptist manual, there's the Methodist discipline book, there's the Book of Mormon, and the list just goes on and on and on and on and on. There are synods and conventions, and these will meet every year or every other year, and men will come together in some big city, and they will discuss different variations and different rules, and then they will decide on different rules and different beliefs, and whatever decision they make, every denomination or every local church or whatever that's part of that denomination must submit to those rules. And so those creeds and those rules and those laws change over time. But the Church of Christ doesn't operate like that. The Church of Christ only submits to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it does not answer to some synod or a mother church somewhere. It answers according to the gospel of Christ, based upon its own self-governing authority. The gospel is our only creed. The Bible is our only book. Romans 1:16, it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. And 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, if anyone dares to change or to mix up or to switch up or to vitiate or to pollute, add to, take away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Romans 16, 17 and 18, Paul makes it very clear that if there's someone there who is teaching you any other doctrine than what you have learned, mark him and avoid him. 2 John verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. That's why the gospel is our only creed. The Church of Christ has the right name. It has the right creed. And it has the right organization. You know, the varying different organizations among the different denominations of men are so twisted that I couldn't even begin to stand up here and try to describe to you how the Methodist Church is structured and how exactly how the Catholic Church is structured and then the different Baptist churches. And you know, I can give you a little information about each of them, but they're so complicated. But the real problem is not necessarily that they're so complicated, but their organizations are so foreign to the Word of God, to Scripture. We have the right organization. I skipped a point, but I'm not going to go back. I'll go back after this point. The Bible reveals that the organization of the local church is elders, deacons, evangelists, and it's that simple. In Philippians 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. That word bishop there, the word bishop itself is really nothing more than a kind of an archaic word. It's a transliteration of the Greek word. A translation of the word is overseer. And so the word bishop and overseer all come from the same Greek word. And then you have the English words presbyter and elder. Both those mean the same thing. They both come from the same Greek word. Presbyter is a transliteration, not a translation. Elder is the translation. And so then you have shepherd and pastor. And both of those are two English words that come from the same Greek word. And so essentially you have three Greek words and six English words that spring from those Greek words. And every one of them are referring to the same exact class of men, the same group of men in the Bible, in the Word of God. And there are two passages in the Bible that demonstrate that. One of those is in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17, where it says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." Now there's the elders, presbyters. So there's two of the words right there. These are not two different offices of men with one higher over the other. They're the same office. And as he, and through the course of talking to these men, these elders, these presbyters, he says in verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Now there's the same Greek word that's also translated bishop. So now already applying to the same group of men, you have elders, presbyters, overseers, and bishops. See that? And they're all the same men. And then it goes on to say, "to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." So that word shepherd, from the same Greek word, we get the word pastor. And so in talking about the same exact group of men, we have all three of the Greek words and all six of the English words. Presbyter, elder, shepherd, pastor, bishop, overseer. But that's not all. God reveals this to us again. Now God only has to say a thing one time for it to be true. But we get more in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. "The elders," there's the elders, presbyters, "who are now among you, I exhort, I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." So he's talking to the elders, presbyters. And then verse 2, he tells them, "shepherd the flock of God which is among you." There's the shepherds, pastors. But he's talking to the same group of men, serving as overseers. There's the overseer bishop. So again, all three Greek words, all six English words, all applying to the same exact group of men. The most popular word that we use among churches of Christ is the word elder, and that's fine. We could use the word presbyter. We could use the word shepherds. We could use the word pastors in talking about the elders of a local church. All that would be scriptural, and all that would be fine. But these are not six different hierarchies within some complicated, expanded organization of the church. All that began in the minds of men. And that's not the way we read about it in the Word of God. Elders are always plural within the local church. Every time we come across the concept of elders in the local church, it's always in the plural. The same is true of deacons, by the way. But in Acts 14, verse 23, the Bible says, "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting." 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7 and Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 9 gives us the qualifications that a man must meet if he's going to serve as an elder in the local church. 1 Timothy 3, 1, "This is a faithful saying: if a man desires the position of a bishop," there you go, bishop, overseer, seer, elder, presbyter, pastor, shepherd, "he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, that is a new Christian. Lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil." God is very serious about the eldership. And he's very specific about the qualifications one must meet in order to serve as an elder. We find this same list given in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. The second group within the organization of the church that we read about in Philippians 1:1 is the deacons. Well, if you're in 1 Timothy 3, you just keep reading verses 8 to 13. And God has specific qualifications men must meet. They're similar to the one for the elders, but they're different. That men must meet before they serve as deacons. And then, of course, you have the evangelist. And there's many places throughout the New Testament that speaks of the evangelist. And we see part of what their responsibility is, as well as the responsibilities of the elders. In Ephesians 4:11, when he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. And so that's the responsibility of these leaders, not to entertain, not to feed, and not to provide social services. But the work of the pastors, the elders, the evangelist, is to feed the flock spiritually so that they may grow up spiritually, so that they're not ignorant like little children. And every time they hear a new doctrine or a new thing, they just snag on to it. But to get them grounded in the truth, that's the right organization. All this other stuff is foreign to the New Testament. Then we'll go back to my third point. The Church of Christ has the right plan of salvation. Now, that's a big one. That's a big one. When you start thinking about people who are members of the denomination, one of the first places you may start when you're asking the question, is he going to make it to heaven, is what kind of plan of salvation did he obey and did he submit to? Because most of the religious world have the plan of salvation that's known as faith-only salvation. And James 2:24 says, you see, then, that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. A little bit earlier, James had said, even the demons believe and tremble. They believed in Jesus, the Son of God. Even when Jesus was on the earth, some demons-possessed people, the demon within them would recognize Jesus. Some even confessed, I know who you are. They believed and confessed. Faith alone will not get you into heaven. Hebrews 5:8 and 9 says that Jesus became the eternal salvation, the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. That verse alone eliminates the possibility of one being saved by faith only, because it requires specifically obedience. How does one become a Christian? What is the plan of salvation? Well, it's revealed clearly in the Bible all throughout the New Testament. And we see it just about in its entirety revealed in Acts chapter 2, when Peter stood up and preached to them. And then when Peter finished his sermon, Luke records that, and when they heard this, so they heard. Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. After they heard, they what? Well, many of them believed because they were cut to the heart and asked what they needed to do to make things right. You know, we murdered the Son of God. How can we make this right? And so that indicates belief. Well, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, Mark 16 and verse 16. Unless you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins, John 8:24. So you hear, you believe, and then in response to their question, what shall we do in Acts chapter 2, Peter told them in verse 38, repent. Well, God commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17 and verse 30. Luke 13, verse 3 and verse 5, Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. And then Peter goes on to say in Acts 2:38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Well, that's part of the plan of salvation. It's all over the New Testament. Beginning with Jesus' words before he ascended to heaven. In Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. No wonder Peter is telling them they need to be baptized, because that's what Jesus had just told them. In Acts 22, verse 16, Saul was told by Ananias, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Saul, a man who had been believing in Jesus for 3 days. He'd been praying for 3 days, and he still had his sins. He was told to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Why would he be told such a thing? Because Jesus said, He who believes and is baptized will be saved. And then we have that final stage, remaining faithful unto death. That's even in Acts chapter 2 when we read that they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and prayer and the breaking of bread and so forth. Fellowship. Revelation 2:10, he who Jesus said, be faithful unto death and I'll give you the crown of life. You've got the entire plan of salvation outlined perfectly and simply just in Acts chapter 2 and all the other supporting verses throughout the New Testament. The only thing that's not mentioned there in Acts 2 is the confession of faith. That's but an extension of belief, and no doubt they did that because other passages mandate it. For example, in Romans 10, 9 and 10, the Bible says, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In Acts chapter 8, it is exemplified in the eunuch when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now that's what you're teaching. That plan of salvation is what you're teaching if you're just teaching the plain, straightforward, simple truths of Scripture. Yet I've seen young people in the church saying things like, well, I know we believe you have to be baptized to be saved, but we don't have a right to try to impose that on denominations. And that's sad. And I pray that no young person from this local church, as long as I'm here, will ever come to such reasoning and such thinking. Because if they do, I have failed miserably in doing my job. Number five, the Church of Christ has the right work. What is the work of the local church? Well, simply put, it's to sound forth the gospel. And that's it. And we break that down and we categorize it according to as we read in the gospel. But simply put, the work of the local church is to teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:8, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone out so that we need not say anything. That's the work of the local church. And when that work is done by the local church, when it teaches and preaches the gospel, sounds forth the gospel, it accomplishes a couple of different things. Number one, it teaches and preaches to those who are not Christians, who need to hear the gospel and obey it. And number two, in that teaching and preaching, it teaches and preaches the saints, the members, that need to be built up and edified. And so it evangelizes the sinful and it edifies the saved. Again, going back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, we looked at these verses a minute ago, so we won't read them again. But if you remember, the leaders that were set up in the church were set up for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, and goes on to expound on that, how their purpose is to build up the saints in the Word of God, in the gospel, so that they're well grounded in the truth. That's the work of the local church. And the local church is to do that work, not send money to a college and let the college do that. That's man's idea. You don't read about that in the gospel. Nothing about that in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the work of the local church to provide social services, as many local churches do. It's not the work of the local church to provide entertainment like cakewalks and other activities like playgrounds for the children and things of that nature, potlucks and fellowship halls and basketball courts, and the list goes on and on and on. All of that is foreign to the New Testament. You don't read about that in the New Testament. We're going to stick with the Bible. If we're going to say, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And if we're going to say, we're not going to transgress the doctrine of Christ, then we cannot be involved in those kind of practices because they're not in the oracles of God. We don't read about them in the doctrine of Christ. But we do read about the work of the local church being to preach and teach the gospel. And then under emergency situations, the local church has the authority to use its funds even to help saints who come into hard times, emergency situations. We have scripture on that. That is always presented in an emergency type situation. Only time it's presented in an ongoing situation is with widows who are widows indeed and meet specific qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And even then, the widows who are under 60 don't get it. 1 Corinthians 16, beginning verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia. We could go on and on. Romans 16:26 mentions the collection for the saints. 2 Corinthians 8:4, it's for the saints. 2 Corinthians 9:1, it's for the saints. The local church has no authority to take money out of the Lord's treasury and give it to anyone who are not saints. If your next door neighbor is an atheist and a tornado comes and rips the roof off his house and he's lost his job and he's on hard times, you can't come to the local church and say, we need to take money out of the treasury and give it to him. No, but what you should do as an individual Christian is to use your own money and your own resources to help your neighbor. The Bible is very specific about that. The Bible addresses the individual's responsibility, not the responsibility of the local church. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, when it says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself. You see that word? Oneself. Talking about individuals here. To keep oneself unspotted from the world. If anyone, verse 26, among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion. So he's talking about what this one, what the individual, what he does with his own. This passage has no application to what we do with the treasury of the local church. And yet it is appealed to often for authority to take money out of the Lord's treasury and send it to man-made institutions such as not just orphan homes, but now it's hospitals and even rehab centers and nursing homes and so forth. As individual Christians, we could do all that. There's no authority for the local church to do such. And then finally this morning, the Church of Christ has the right worship. You know, if you could attend a worship service in this local church today, then as soon as you leave, go and attend the worship service of, say, a Methodist church in the mid-1800s, they'd be very similar. They'd be very similar. But denominations have gone the way of the world. They've gone outside the doctrine of Christ. And they've turned their worship services into concerts. They even hire professional musicians to come in and to entertain them. Many of them today even make the inside of the building appear as if you're inside a local dance club or a nightclub. With all the regular lights turned down and the glittery shiny globes and flashing dark lights rotating. While the band is on the stage performing their rock style gospel music. And no one else is singing or participating, they're just sitting there. As if they were at a concert. And all of that is foreign to the New Testament. Many of these denominations at the beginning understood that. I've even got a track I put back there that has quotes from all these different people. John Calvin and so forth. That you can go and reading their commentaries about how they oppose these things. Because there's no authority for these things. We have authority to sing and everyone is to sing. But they've come away from that, but we've stuck to it because it's still in the gospel. The gospel hasn't changed. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Whatever psalms are in that verse are to be spoken, not played. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Colossians 3, 16, where we teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When we come together, we preach and we teach. That's based on Acts 2:42. And again, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. We have scripture for that. When we do that, we're sticking within the doctrine of Christ. We're speaking as the oracles of God. When we start doing other things, we're going outside the gospel of Christ. That is, we're transgressing. We pray as a church, Acts 2:42 and Acts 12:5. Prayer was constantly offered for Peter by the church there. We pray when we come together. We observe the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week when we come together. Acts 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26. We do it every Sunday, every first day of the week, as recorded in Scripture. We don't do it on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday or Saturday, because you have to go outside the gospel in order to do that. That's not speaking as the oracles of God. That's transgressing the doctrine of Christ. Are we right? I hope that we're right. If we can put our finger on the verse for what we believe and teach and practice, we're right. But any denomination or any so-called church who can't put a finger on the verse to back up what they believe and teach or practice, they're wrong. That's just the simple truth of the matter. It's a hard truth for people to accept. But that's the truth. And then there's giving. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, where we're commanded to lay by in store upon the first day of the week. 2 Corinthians 9:6-7, God gives us guidelines as to giving. Many denominations still tithe. That's in the Old Testament, the Bible. Hebrews 8:13 clearly says that that has become obsolete. You don't read about tithing in the New Testament. You read about giving upon the first day of the week as one prospers. When we do that, we know that we're doing it right. But when we do it other ways, we bring in money in the local church by having car washes and cakewalks and everything else in order to raise money. Guess what? You don't read about those things in the gospel. What's right? Question of our lesson is the Church of Christ right? What's right? What you read here. What's wrong? What you don't read here. So is the Church of Christ right? I suggest to you this morning that the Church of Christ is right. That according to Scripture and according to the Gospel of Jesus Christ, it has the right name, it has the right creed, it has the right plan of salvation, it has the right organization, it has the right work, and it has the right worship. So don't ever be discouraged, regardless of what others will say about us or to us. Always remember that the most important thing is that you can give book, chapter, and verse, that you can speak as the oracles of God when you're thinking about what you believe and what you teach and what you practice. Let's pray. Thank you for listening to this sermon. Are you a child of God, a Christian? The Bible tells us exactly how to become a disciple of Christ. It begins by hearing the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. After hearing, one must believe in Jesus as God's Son. The Lord Himself said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins," John 8:24. After hearing and believing, one must then repent of his sins. He must make a conscious decision that from this point on, he will no longer serve sin and Satan, but will serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. One must then be willing to confess his faith in Christ. With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10:9-10. One is now ready to be baptized for the remission of his sins. Ananias said to Saul in Acts 22:16, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Baptism is that point where the precious blood of Christ finally connects with our sins and washes them away. If we may assist you in obeying the gospel, you can contact us through our website at defendthegospel.com. Thank you for listening, and have a wonderful day.